How many mornings did I wake and wish that it'd be you? I see what happens next is nearly weightless. The opening where we stand breathless on the clean edge of change.
Our scripture this morning comes out of the book of Matthew. We've been undertaking a bold move, which is studying the book of Matthew in 4 weeks. It seems to be working. This week we looked at the Beatitudes specifically, although we read bigger passages in our kitchen tables, which are our groups that meet in the week. And many of us heard these again for the first time in a long time. So I just invite you, if you think you know them, to try and open your ears. If you've never heard them, open your ears and your heart and hear these words of wisdom, these teachings, these blessings. Jesus is addressing the crowd of people before him. And he saw them, and he goes up to a mountain. And after he sits down on the mountain, he is gathered around by his followers, the disciples. And he begins to speak and teach them, saying these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
We're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew in a way that I've actually never done with a group of people in church before. We are trying to journey all the way through the entire Gospel of Matthew over 4 weeks. And so some of you who've been with us these last couple weeks will remember that we started off by just making it through the first couple of lines, and then last week we only got a few chapters in. And so today the task, when I woke up last week on Monday, I realized, oops, we should have spread this out a little bit differently. But we did that with intention because we feel like in churches we often rush right to what do the Gospels say that Jesus is doing. And we don't often slow down to listen for how the Gospels actually are shaped a little bit differently, each one offering a unique voice. And so we wanted to settle in to the Gospel of Matthew over these weeks. And we also heard from many of you when we shared our commitment cards a couple of weeks ago. We all made commitments, not just financial commitments, but commitments around how we seek to be rooted in grace, to grow in faith and reach in love. And one of the things that kept being echoed in all of your commitments, or many of our commitments, is a desire to grow deeper in understanding of the Bible, of Scripture. And so we're trying that over these 4 weeks. We're beginning with the Gospel of Matthew, and we're looking at one specific biblical scholar's view of the Gospels. His name is Alexander Shaya. And he offers a journey through. He looks at the scripture and he believes that we can see in the scripture some different questions that communities of faith have been asking. When they first started to gather and try to figure out how to follow Jesus in the wake of his death and his resurrection, the communities were asking different things. So for Shaya, he believes that the community gathered around the Gospel of Matthew was asking one specific question: how do we face change? And they were asking this question because they were trying to figure out, how do we create life anew with the temple being destroyed? And then Shia moves from that. He believes that the next community, Mark's community, was asking a question about how do we face suffering? And then John's community, how do we celebrate? How do we rejoice in God's love, in joy? And then finally, Luke's community, how do we mature in service? And so the early followers of Jesus, Shia believes, were kept circling around in what became a lectionary. It became a spinning circle of how we can deepen our faith by continually moving through these questions. Because the reality is, we're all always facing change. And then from that, we're making choices, and we deepen as we move through each of the Gospels. Frankly, I don't really care if you think Alexander Shia has the absolute truth here. I doubt that he does. But I think that it can be a helpful way for us to enter in new ways to the Gospels. Because among us, we have folks who have read this text so many, many times. And we have other folks among us that have heard it this morning for the very first time. And so our hope is that we can hear it anew as we look at Alexander Shia's model for thinking about this. We started thinking about the Gospel of Matthew 2 weeks ago with a reminder. According to Shia, what had happened was the folks had worshiped for literally thousands of years at what is known as Mount Moriah. The temple was built there, and it was utterly destroyed. And so you can imagine if the place that you went to be closest to God was decimated, the leaders that you had entrusted for all those years had been killed, among us as a community, we're all asking really hard questions about how do we go forward? There's no there. So what do we do? And they took different positions. And so the Gospel of Matthew begins with a litany of names. But not just icons of hope, as we reminded ourselves, but some questionable characters. Tamar, David, we worked through who are some of these folks, and we reminded ourselves that their story is our story. These people are God's people, our people. And we asked ourselves, who would be in our own genealogies? Who are the imperfect folks that have shaped us, that God has used to help us touch grace in our lives. But the story doesn't stay there. Just a few lines later, we have the birth of a child in the most unexpected of places. And then almost immediately, the parent, Joseph, one of the parents, is touched by an angel and called to go to Egypt. A place of oppression, a place that had decimated their people. And so we asked ourselves last week, what are the Egypts in our own lives? The places of our own childhood, of our lives that have shaped us in ways that hurt. Places that we don't want to gaze on for very long. And so we wondered together about what would it be like to travel with Joseph back to our own Egypts. And from there, the Gospel of Matthew rushes forward, and it rushes into the baptism of Jesus by John at the Jordan. The Jordan is an ancient crossing, the place where the Hebrews had moved in to freedom, and so it carries significant weight for the folks as they gather there. And John's call to Jesus, to all, is really clear. Repent. It literally means turn around. That's where Jesus begins his ministry, is in the waters, turning around. Because the temple has been destroyed for the people of Matthew. They can't go back to it. So how are we going to find a way forward? We're going to have to turn around from the ways that we've known to find a new way. And it's in that turning around that Jesus, that maybe all of us, hear words echo from on high, beloved, with you I am well pleased. And then if you've ever received that moment of blessing, if you're at all like I am at least, most often that blessing takes us right into places of unknown. It did for Jesus. It took him into the wilderness. into a place of utter unknown and uncertainty. And he's there, like the Israelites, for 40 days as they were there for 40 years in the wilderness. He's famished with deep exhaustion, and that's when the tempter arrives. And Shia helps us to think about temptation in our own lives around the three temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness. The first illusion or temptation that comes to Jesus in the wilderness is about denying yourself a pleasure. Why not turn that stone to bread? Or maybe in our own lives, why not take that drink? Why not escape life right now by burying myself in work or in music or in family, whatever our temptations might be? That second temptation implores, and Jesus has to ask, this path cannot be about suffering. And we all get stuck in that place. Do we really have to look back to Egypt? Can't we just keep going along, numb to the pain, denying that it's even there? And the third temptation might be the most elusive of them. Jesus looks out and says, this whole kingdom could be yours. Shia talks about that as saying that we're not beloved, we're the most beloved. That's the temptation. It's all about us. Seeing ourselves not just as beloved, but as most beloved. See, these fears, these insecurities, they reside deep within temptations and pitfalls in your life and in my life, as they did in the life of those ancient folks hearing the Gospel of Matthew, perhaps for the first time. And so today, we want to invite you all to wonder a little bit for yourselves. What are some of those temptations in your life that tempt you to go backward to old ways, to destructive ways? What tempts you from moving on into the life and the love that God calls you to? Matthew wonders with folks about that question in the wilderness, and then he takes them right up to the mountain. The mountain keeps coming back in Matthew's gospel. See, what happens in Matthew's gospel as the people are trying to figure out, what do we do with a temple that is no more? That temple gets ascribed to the child Jesus. And the temple goes from the place that you visit to the person of God made known in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what Matthew wants to keep reminding us, that the temple was there and the temple is here in Jesus. These texts that we look at, most folks now call them the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a couple of chapters that you'll find in the Gospel of Matthew. They begin with the Beatitudes, and we reflected on the Beatitudes back in January briefly, wondering about how different ways we might read the Beatitudes. And one of those ways that we were invited was to see those first four Beatitudes as a way that God sees how the world is and calls it to be otherwise. So it's God's reconciliation coming in those first four. And in the last of the Beatitudes, we see a blessing of how God needs us to be in the world. It's tempting in these to get a little bit confused. We don't use the word blessed are. We don't say that very often. And so some of us might think about joy or good are. These are not the ways, though, that Matthew was inviting folks to hear the gospel back in a day. Blessing or beatitudes, you find them 44 times in the New Testament, mostly in Matthew and in Luke. But there's nothing inherently Christian about these. They date back, we trace them to the Psalms and to the wisdom literature. Blessed in this context is about being favored by God. Blessed are you. It's not an exhortation. It's not you ought to be poor in spirit. It's the farthest thing from that. It's not let us be meek. It's blessed are. And I think for many of us, that might be the hardest thing to hear, the blessed are. Hearing that you're blessed, that I'm blessed, it's much easier for many of us in our community of faith, and maybe all of us, to rush to, what are the ethical implications of that? How do I start to judge whether am I blessed as much as the other person? Did that person live out that blessing very well? Well, wait a second. This person did this last night. Is that part of the blessing? And so we jump immediately to how do we live it out? And those are important, deep questions. The Sermon on the Mount goes to those. But I think too often we rush right past the blessing. And we just want to wonder about who does it best. Sometimes we look on these texts and we think that Jesus was the first to put the blessing at the beginning, and we'd be wrong. That's how Exodus 20 begins as well. The commandments come out of God's love for the people. That's what we hear in Exodus 20. God loved the people that God brought them out of enslavement. God did that. And then the commandments follow. You could say the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes, why don't they come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Let's line everybody up, figure out how we live these things out, and then at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we'll say, if you've done these things, blessed are you. But that's not what happens in Matthew's gospel. It begins with God's yes, God's affirmation, God's love, God's blessing in your life, in my life, in all of our lives. And it's significant to me to note who these blessings are for. That turns the whole world of Matthew upside down. It turns everything upside down to hear that God's blessing is for those who seek peace, those who are meek, those who mourn. Everyone that society puts on the outside, on the edge, that's who God blesses. Can we hear that? Can we hear that for ourselves? It's followed with revolutionary words. Right after all of those blessings, we hear from Jesus that you've heard it said, but I say. 6 times he does this, right after the Beatitudes. You've heard it said, but I say. And this is radical in the time of Matthew's community because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're arguing with one another saying that if you practice your faith correctly, if you do it right, the Messiah will come back. So it was said that way and you better live it out. Period. Full stop. But Matthew's gospel is starting with you are blessed. And then going from that into, you've heard this, but I say. And so in Matthew's gospel, what we experience instead of the, yes, you must live this out in order for the Messiah to come, we hear the Messiah has come in the form of Jesus. And that Messiah is asking us to think anew about rules. Not that Jesus abolishes all of the laws. That's how some folks tend to read this. We think Jesus has come, we can just let go of the past and we'll move right along forward. That's not what happens in the gospel though. It's an argument that the fullness of the law is coming to fruition in the form of this person, this holy human being that we call Jesus. It radicalizes the law. It says, you think that you understood what was being handed to you? But let's deepen our understanding of that. We thought that we knew why we practice these things. Can we settle into it for a moment and hear what it might say to us? This day, and the next 20 chapters in Matthew, take us through parables and wisdom teachings that echo what we experience in the Sermon on the Mount. So can you hear those blessings this day? Can we pause as a community to hear as Matthew's folks did so long ago that God's blessing is for you, for the folks sitting around you, that God turns the world upside down through ordinary folks like us, like Tamar? Can we hear that as we climb Matthew together? See, you've heard it said, it's either evolution or it's creation. There's no room for both. But we say yes to the mystery of creation. Yes to the mystery of evolution. For blessed are those who live in the questions. You've heard it said that all are welcome in big, bold print. But then you look at the footprint and it says, love the sinner, but hate the sin. Check parts of who you are at the door. But we say, all means all. Gender identities, sexual orientations, all means all. Blessed are those who are rooted in grace. You've heard it said that rules aren't for me. But we say, do no harm. Do all the good that you can. Practice the Christian disciplines to stay in love with God. Blessed are those who grow in faith by shaping their lives around these ways. You've heard it said, church is filled with hypocrites. Folks that are too quick to just judge everyone else. But we say that we are all hypocrites, inside and outside. There's nothing special about us. Blessed are those who humbly reach in love. You've heard it said that there's not to be any drinking in church. Coffee hour is always weak. I've heard that said. We say freshly ground coffee from the local place just down the way, that'll meet you at the door. Blessed are those like Vanessa who carry their mugs to the pews. You've heard it said, or to the drums, I guess, in your case, Vanessa. You've heard it said that children are to memorize Bible verses and they are to dread Sunday school. But we say our stories are meant to be seen and heard and touched and worked with. We say that children are to do this with adults as they gather in circles of wonderment. Blessed are those who wonder. You've heard it said, church music comes in two forms. Cheesy 70s rock concerts or really old organ music that's too loud. But we say Carrie Newcomer and Dave Brubeck, Charles Wesley and Aaron Neville, they can guide our feet. Blessed are those who feel the rhythms and risk moving. You've heard it said that church is a place you go on Sunday mornings. But we say Old Soul Coffee House on Mondays, Sac State on Tuesdays, Tupelo on Wednesdays, Joan and Greg's on Thursdays. Blessed are those who take risks to practice their faith in public places. Blessed are those who watch over each other every day. Not just Sundays. You've heard it said that church is a thing of the past. Yoga and nature walks, the New York Times, that's all we need. We say that church is what we make of it. It's relevant so long as we're relevant. Blessed are those who get caught in the evolution of church. You've heard it said that Christians must hold fast to absolute truth and be the guardians of fixed and absolute knowledge on behalf of everyone. But we say that theology, as in Augustine's Confessions, is itself a kind of prayer. We do theology with honesty, speaking God's Sophia, her wisdom in mystery, together. See, we have this treasure, as Paul says in Corinthians, in clay jars. Blessed are those who unfold into that which enfolds us. You've heard it said, check part of who you are at the sanctuary doors. Leave your intellect there. Leave your activism outside. Leave your life there and pick it up on the way out. But we say, bring your whole self, your hopes, your doubts, everything. Blessed are those who integrate faith and life in the ways of Jesus. Blessed are you. Blessed are you who take risks to create a new, old church that welcomes all. Amen.
Breathless on the clean edge of change.